Thank you, Dave, and Becky for that opening. I'm always impressed the amount of thought work you put into the openings to match the speaker, and it's really appreciated. Maybe I should start doing that when I do openings. There was a barber that thought he should share his faith with his customers more than he had been doing lately. So the next morning, when the sun came up and the barber got out of bed, he said, "Today I'm going to witness to the first man who walks to the door." Soon after he opened the shop, the first man came in and said, "I want to shave." Barber said, "Sure, just sit in the seat and I'll be right back, right with you." The barber went back into the back and prayed a quick, desperate prayer, saying, "God, the first customer came in, and I'm going to witness to him. So give me the wisdom to know just the right thing to say to him. Amen." Then quickly the barber came out with his razor knife in one hand and his Bible in the other, while saying, "Good morning, sir. I have a question for you. Are you ready to die?" With that, let's pray. Father, I just pray that you may truly touch my lips with the words that you want to say this morning. And I just pray, Father, that you'd open the hearts of all of us to hear the message and to hear what you want to convict us with. We pray this in your name. Amen. I think a man's religion is so personal, we shouldn't discuss it. I don't like people who are dogmatic and fanatical about religion. They try to force their views on everybody they meet. Well, I have my own religion, and I'm happy with it. How many times have you heard these types of comments? I know I've heard them from my own parents. And I just must add that Sally and I tried to witness to my mother, and it was never came to a happy conclusion. And I remember even my daughter, Emily, when my mother was dying, just a couple of days before she died, she tried witnessing to her. And my mother was just, she was not happy at all. And it's such a sad thing. The topic given to me this morning is one that causes discomfort among most of us. That is Christian witnessing. The truth is that most Christians do not witness to others about their faith. And that's the truth. Others, including myself, do not witness enough. Matthew 28 says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This was not a suggestion by Jesus. It was a command. Go. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them. George Sweeting, in his book, No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, tells of a man by the name of John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later he was transferred and paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated, and a letter bearing the good news was sent to him, but John never saw it, nor was he told anything about it. Life on that farm was hard and without promise for the future, yet John kept doing what he was told, even after the farmer for whom he worked had died. 10 years went by, and then the state parole officer learned about Currier's plight, found him and told him that his sentence had been terminated. He was a free man. Sweeting concludes that story by asking, would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important message of your life, and year after year, the urgent message was never delivered? We who have heard the good news and experienced freedom through Christ are responsible to proclaim it to others still enslaved by sin. Are we doing all we can to make sure that people get that message? This is just some interesting statistics. A recent study has found that 19 out of 20 people who became Christian did so before the age of 24. Study also found that after the age of 25, only 1 in 10,000 became Christian. After the age of 35, 1 in 40,000. After the age of 45, 1 in 200,000. After the age of 55, 1 in 300,000. And it goes on to after the age of 75, 1 in 700,000. Consider that for most cities, less than 5% of the population consider themselves evangelical Christians. The numbers make sense. The truth is, witnessing to our friends, our family, and neighbors about the good news of God's love and forgiveness is a matter of life and death. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says this, death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Man's self-will is characterized by an attitude of active rebellion or passive indifference. Because of sin, he is by nature degenerate and corrupt, destitute of God's love, undeserving of his forgiveness, and so destined to death, eternal separation from God. But Christ does not want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. He places such a high value on human soul that he personally, gladly exchanged that perfection of heaven for the life of poverty, suffering, shame, and death to seek and save what was lost. From his earliest youth, throughout his life, Jesus clearly understood his mission and purpose. His concern for the lost was so deep that at times the flood of compassionate tears rolled down his face. Jesus, the manliest of men, wept. Similarly, Paul pleaded night and day with everyone who would listen to be reconciled to God. Since then, people of every century and many walks of life have had a heart of compassion for those who are living apart from God. Great spiritual leaders like John Wesley, D.L. Moody, and Billy Graham dedicated their lives to reaching people with a message of hope. Matthew 28, our Lord has commissioned each of us to share the good news and seek the lost. It is not hard to find the lost in Timmins, and finding them and delivering the good news to them is our greatest calling. American evangelist Bill Bright described 5 key concepts about witnessing. First concept, all Christians have been given a very clear command. Jesus Christ's last command to the Christian community was to make disciples. This command, which the church calls the Great Commission, was not intended merely for the 11 remaining disciples or just the apostles, or for those in present times who may have the gift of evangelism. This command is the responsibility of every man and woman who profess faith in Christ as Lord. Simon Gilbot, in his devotional book, Choose Life, Readings for Radical Disciples, relates this story. A woman who attended a mission wrote afterwards to the missioner saying, "Dear sir, I have really come to know Jesus Christ during this mission. I feel he is calling me to preach the gospel. The trouble is, I have 12 children. What should I do?" The missioner wrote back, "Dear madam, I'm delighted that God is calling you to preach the gospel. I'm even more delighted that he has already given you a congregation." The second concept is men and women are lost without Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God's Word also reminds us in Acts 4, there is a salvation in no one else. Under all heaven, there is no other name for men to call upon to save them. Men and women are truly lost without Jesus Christ. He is the only way to bridge the gap between man and God. Without Him, people cannot know God and have no hope of eternal life. It is a matter of life or death. And that's what we have to keep in our mind. It's a matter of life or death. How far are we willing to go to save someone who is spiritually dying? Francis Schaeffer, a 20th century evangelist and philosopher, established a community called L'Abri, which is French for the shelter, serving as both a philosophy seminar and a spiritual community. L'Abri attracted thousands of young people and was later expanded into Sweden, France, the Netherlands, the United Kingdom, and then the United States. He wrote this: in about the first 3 years of L'Abri, all our wedding presents were wiped out. Our sheets were torn, holes were burned in our rugs, drugs came into our place. People vomited on our carpets. How many times have you had a drug dealer come into your home? Sure, it's a danger to your family and you must be careful, but have you ever risked it? If you have never done any of these things or things of this nature, if you have been married for years and years and had a home or even a room and none of this ever occurred, if you have been quiet, especially as our culture is crumbling about us, if this is true, do you really believe that people are going to hell? Do you really believe that people are going to hell? I know that this statement is extreme, but it does make a point concerning how far are we willing to go to save someone from eternal damnation. The third concept, people are truly hungry for the gospel. One of the greatest misconceptions held by Christians today is that men and women do not want to hear about God. The truth is, the Holy Spirit has created a hunger for God in the millions of hearts. Bill Bright found that at least 25 to 50% of non-believers are ready to receive Christ in most parts of the world if properly approached one-on-one by a trained, Spirit-empowered witness. Among that number may be some of your own family members, a neighbor or a co-worker, or a person you do not yet know to whom God may lead you. They are ready to hear a clear and simple presentation of the good news of God's love and forgiveness. As we just heard in the opening, Jesus said, "The fields are ripe unto harvest." Can we afford to be selfish with the gospel when such overwhelming evidence shows that so many people are hungry for God? By sharing our faith in Christ with others, we can help change our world for the Lord. The fourth concept is Christians have in their possession the greatest gift available to mankind, eternal life, which we receive from Jesus Christ at our spiritual birth. Christ is risen. Amen? We serve a living Savior. He not only lives within us, in all of us, in all His resurrection power, but He also has assured us of eternal life. He died on the cross in our place for our sin, then rose from the dead. We have direct fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And this fellowship, this peace, this gift of eternal life is available to all who would receive Him. The fifth concept is our love for Jesus Christ compels us to share Him with others. Jesus said, "The one who obeys me is the one who loves me." In other words, He measures our love for Him by the extent and genuineness of our obedience to Him. As we obey, He promises that He will reveal Himself to us. John 14:21 says, "Because He loves me, my Father will love Him, and I will too. And I will reveal myself to him." What are we to be? When it comes to witnessing, we have the specific commandment from Jesus Christ to go into all the world with the good news. Helping to fulfill the Great Commission is both a duty and a privilege. Why? We witness because we love Christ. We witness because He loves us. We witness because we want to honor and obey Him. We witness because He gives us special love for others. He gives us special love for others. God wants us to witness because of the benefits He offers to those who receive Christ. They become children of God. Their bodies become temples of God. All their sins are forgiven. They begin to experience the peace and love of God. They receive God's direction and purpose in their lives. They experience the power of God to change their lives. And they have assurance of eternal life. God also wants us to witness because of the benefits we will receive. Witnessing will stimulate our spiritual growth, lead us to pray and study God's Word, and encourage us to depend on Christ. We will experience the tremendous privilege and honor of representing Jesus to the world. The Holy Spirit came to provide the power for us to do so, and that's what we found in Acts 1:8. Why wouldn't we want to share with someone else the most valuable thing that we have? So how do we witness to others? There are five essential considerations that we must address before undertaking personal witness. And these are challenging. The first one, and this may seem very strange, but we need to first of all know that we are a Christian ourselves. I found this a little bizarre as well, but it came up in several of the background readings I did, and it came up over and over again. We need to assess our own position with God. Before witnessing, the second one, we need to be sure that there is no unconfessed sin in our lives. We need to spend some time in thought and prayer over this. The third one, and this is important, we need to truly understand the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives. We really need to invite the Holy Spirit to take control over our lives and to empower us to do God's calling. Many Christians do not take the Holy Spirit seriously enough. If you question how connected you are with the Holy Spirit, I suggest that you read Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit by Francis Chan, this book here. Chan's introduction to the book says this: it doesn't make sense that Almighty God would have children characterized by fear and insecurity. He put His Spirit in us so we can be known for our power. Acts 1:8 and Timothy 1:7. Sadly, most believers and churches are known for their talent or intellect rather than their supernatural power. What's worse is that we are okay with it. The following passage comes from this book. I think a lot of us need to forget about God's will for my life. God cares more about our response to His Spirit's leading today, in this moment, than about what we intend to do next year. In fact, the decisions we make next year will be profoundly affected by the degree in which we submit to the Spirit right now, in today's decisions. It is easy to use the phrase, God's will for my life, as an excuse for inaction or even disobedience. It's much less demanding to think about God's will for your future than it is to ask Him what He wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. It's safer to commit to following Him someday instead of today. This may be why many of us continually put off for tomorrow what God wants us to do now in regards to witnessing. Fourthly, We need to learn how to communicate our faith in Christ. If the topic of witnessing came up in a public setting, many of us would start squirming in our seats and be looking for the washroom as an escape. Most of us are not at ease sharing our faith with others, especially strangers or friends or relatives who we know are not believers. It is way beyond our comfort zone. But what did Jesus promise us in Matthew 28? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God knows our weaknesses. After all, he chose Moses to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. Did Moses feel qualified to do this? No. A good example of what can happen if we follow God through His Spirit to guide us is again found in Acts 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture to told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So what qualities did Philip show that led him to approach the high-ranking Ethiopian? Knowledge of the Word of God, boldness, compassion, humility, obedience, receptivity or sensitivity to guidance, tact, and enthusiasm. How are these qualities active in our lives? Which ones do we have difficulty with? How can we overcome these difficulties? Each of us have hindrances in our lives that prevent us from witnessing to others. There was a time when I was terrified to stand in front of others, even friends like here at BFA, and speak. But hindrances can be overcome, just as Moses overcame those traits that he felt would prevent him from being able to do God's will. These hindrances would include spiritual lethargy. If we are not excited about something, chances are we won't tell many people about it. An American Episcopal priest and author, Robert Capon, put it this way: "We are at war between dullness and astonishment. The most critical issue facing Christians is not about abortion, pornography, the disintegration of family, moral absolutes, drugs, racism, sexuality, or school prayer. The critical issue is dullness. We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news. It is okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing, it's life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wide-eyed radicals anymore, he changes them into nice people. If Christianity is simply about being nice, I'm not interested." What happened to radical Christianity? The unnice brand of Christianity that turned the world upside down. What happened to the kind of Christians who are filled with passion and gratitude and were every day unable to get over the grace of God? I am ready for a Christianity that ruins my life, that captures my heart and makes me uncomfortable. I want to be filled with an astonishment that is so captivating that I am considered wild and unpredictable and, well, dangerous by our predictable and monotonous culture." I love this. I must add that Kevin was speaking about the Western world and not about Christians in the growing churches of Asia, Africa, and South America. If we fall into that category, we need to relight our excitement about our faith. The next one is lack of preparation. Personal dedication to Christ and understanding how to witness and what to say are imperative. Preparing our hearts through prayer gives us the right attitude and opens ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. Fear of man. We possibly will be persecuted by unbelievers as well as believers. But the fear of man can prove to be a snare. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Christ said of those who feared to confess his name, "They love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Don't let persecution by man or even believers hold you back from your witnessing. Our focus is on the kingdom, not on man. The next one is fear that new Christians will not go on to grow in the Lord. Remember the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. Every seed of the word of God will fall on one of these types of ground: path, rocky, thorny, or good. Some new Christians will become disciples. Keep up the faithful search for these people. And remember, we also need to disciple new Christians. That is the responsibility not only of us, but the church as well. And finally, lack of practical know-how. Surveys have shown that the vast majority of evangelical Christians not only believe that they should share their faith, but also really want to. The problem is they don't receive the practical hands-on training that will ease their fears of everything that we have discussed this morning and help them to witness effectively. The result is they are caught up in guilt. They know they should, but they hesitate because they don't know how. This is where our chapel can help out by having experienced Christians who witness regularly help those who want to witness. Perhaps this could be in the form of a workshop. We as a congregation continue to pray for new and younger families to fill the empty chairs in our chapel. God has provided us with some new families. But if we ever to see real growth in numbers, every believer in BFA needs to go out and witness to non-believers in our community. This could be our family, friends, and co-workers, or even complete strangers in our neighborhoods. My challenge for everyone, including myself, is to recognize which hindrances are preventing us from witnessing to others, what distractions, materialism, or unconfessed sin robs us of our excitement in knowing Jesus Christ. We need to ask God to reveal to us any unconfessed sins in our lives. We need to look back at the qualities in Philip's life and to identify those that we would like God to develop in us. And we need to spend more time in prayer asking God to give us the strength, knowledge, and boldness to be effective witnesses in His good news. Heavenly Father, this has been a difficult talk to prepare, Lord, and that I can just see so many hindrances in my own life, Father, as I'm sure other people do as well, to hear. I pray, Father, that we can recognize that your command to us is to go and make disciples, that we can take this seriously, Lord, that we can reach out to our family, our friends, our neighbors, and even those that you direct us to, Lord, that we may not even know, and to bring that good news of your salvation to them, Father. We need to recognize, Father, that this is a matter of life and death for these people. We need to recognize, Father, that hell is real. And do we really want those people, especially the ones we know, to go to hell? Help us, Lord, to witness, to be confident in your Holy Spirit to guide us, and to become the type of Christians, Father, that you want us to be. We pray this in the most precious name. Amen.